Everybody's got a name. Some people have two and three and four names. The royal family in England seem to have a whole string of names. In Africa, where my wife and I served for a number of years as missionaries, sometimes the mothers give their African babies very nasty names, like Tanya, which means rat. Another one is Nyama, which means animal or beast. So when they get saved, they like to take a Christian name. And I've often sat down at the Lord's table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Lord was there too. Sometimes the Africans like to have two names, so that when you go to another village to borrow something or buy something and promise to pay for it, you tell him your name. When the man comes to collect, comes to your village, says, "Where's so-and-so?" Nobody here by that name. A double name. You might try that. Don't ever try that. But I want to speak this morning about the greatest person in the universe. And he's got a number of different names. A name isn't simply a tag or something they put on you, like a number for your income tax or something. A name might also mean your reputation. For example, they say this man has a name for honesty in this community. Boy, that's worth thousands of dollars, isn't it? A name for honesty, a name for righteousness, or it might be a name for generosity. Of course, you don't call him Mr. Generosity, you might do with that. But by and large, you're talking about his character. So when we come to Scripture, we have a wonderful person and many different names for him. One we're going to look at this morning is found in John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now this is a beautiful name for our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. For background, I would like to mention that in the Old Testament, Jehovah is light. For example, I'll read you in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord Jehovah is my light." And in the New Testament, the first epistle of John says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Perfect light, pure light. God is light. Furthermore, God gives light. The Old Testament says, Psalm 4, "There are many who say, who shall show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance, your face upon us. Oh, send out your light, your truth. Let them lead me. Blessed are the people who know the joyful psalm. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." So Jehovah is light, and he gives light. When the prophets Micah said, "When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me." How wonderful in a world of darkness. And perhaps you'll agree with me that things are getting darker all the time. But we have a guide, a Savior, God, who is light. And he gives light. But the strange part about it is this light is invisible. Does that sound like a contradiction of terms? A lady in a big department store heard a customer ask one of the clerks, "Do you have this invisible thread?" Quick as a flash, the clerk replied, "Oh, I haven't seen it recently." And then she added, "What color is it anyway?" I was reminded of the lady who went into, at least she heard a noise in her bedroom. And she opened the door, and here was a guy trying to get in through the window. With great presence of mind, she picked up a jar of vanishing cream and threw it at him, and he disappeared. But this light is invisible to human eyes. 1 Timothy 6. If you'll turn over there for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The last chapter of the first epistle to Timothy. And verse 16. Speaking about God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. No man has seen God at any time. In what sense is God light? Light to show us our pathway. Light to show us which way we should go. And it's possible for us to walk in this spiritual light. Psalm 119 says, Your word is a light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is where we get the light from, the Word of God. I hope you've thanked the Lord recently and often for the Holy Scriptures. There are millions of people in the world who do not have access to the Bible. Some of them are Christians too. They believe the gospel. They're saved. They're born again. Their sins are forgiven. They're justified. They're on their way to heaven. They don't have a Bible. Some might have the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark. Some don't even have that one. We've got the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. Some of us, perchance, never paid God the compliment of reading his book. That's not very nice, is it? A couple of actresses in Hollywood were talking. One had just written a book. The other one said to her, "Oh, I read your new book. Who wrote it for you?" The author said, "I wrote it myself. Who read it to you?" Well, supposing you're walking along the street of heaven someday, the golden street, and you meet a little guy about this big with black flashing eyes coming towards you, and something inside says, "Hey, this is Amos." So you say, "Hi, Amos, how are you?" You say, "Pretty good, how are you?" You say, "That was a wonderful book you wrote in the Bible." He looks at you with flashing eyes. "Yeah, did you ever read it?" And you say, "Oh, excuse me, I have to make a long-distance telephone call." Or whatever. Let's pay God the compliment of reading the book. This book has been given to us by the Spirit of God through perhaps 40 different authors and preserved through 1,900 years. And more of opposition. The enemy has been trying to destroy it. Still is. Not literally today. Today he says, "Oh, it's not all true. It's got errors in it. You have to read it with caution. You can believe this and not believe that. Whatever you want to do, and the Bible says don't do it, well, you don't believe that, you see. Take your choice." Sort of a smorgasbord type of a book. That's not it at all. It's the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. This is the light of the Word of which we're speaking. Isaiah said, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." 1 Peter, "Ye are a chosen generation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we find that the word light is used for Jehovah and for the Word of God. But we're thinking this morning of Christ, the light of the world. And we've already read that verse in which he himself said, I am the light of the world. But there are other verses. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse 6. Now Isaiah is speaking here, but he's using the language of Messiah, of Christ. And this is what Jehovah said. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thee, will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. See, the Jews thought the blessings of God were for them. Indeed, they are. But the prophets explained that also for the Gentile. This is taken up in the New Testament. Acts 26 says, the prophets and Moses said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. If you're not a descendant of Jacob, you'd be pleased to know that the light of God and the light of the gospel is for the Gentiles also. When he was here in this world, he lived a perfect life. And the scripture says in John chapter 1, his life was the light of men. In him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. That was the true light, verse 9, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's John chapter 1. And John the Baptist was the witness to that light. It says in the same chapter, there was a man sent from God, literally from the side of God, from beside God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, the very witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful goal, that all men through him might believe. Some people set up a goal, I'd like to win one soul for Christ this year. I think it's a very worthy objective. John had a broader purpose, that all men through him might believe. How do you get that way? Some people seem to have a gift for winning souls for Christ. We should all live for Christ and exemplify his life insofar as we can. A missionary sent us a letter recently which he said, a sculptor was asked how he would go about carving a horse. He said, well, I take a big block of stone and a hammer and a chisel and knock off everything and it doesn't look like a horse. So what's left, presumably, is the horse. Now, God's trying to make you like Christ. You may have to knock off a chip here and a chip there, maybe a whole hunk. But he's gradually forming something which in his sight is very, very beautiful. His beloved son. So if we're going to be witnesses to the light, we have to be ready for the work of the Spirit and making us more and more like Christ. Turn to John chapter 9 and verse 5. John 9 and 5. The Lord again said he was the light. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in the 12th chapter, he said, yet a little while is the light with you. It's just before he died. He told the people, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. He came, the light of the world, manifested the love of God, but men did not receive him. How do you explain that? You think men would like to walk in darkness? That's exactly what it is. That's what the scripture says in John chapter 3. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. If you want to do something wrong or naughty, don't get a limelight. Do it in front of everybody. Perhaps you get popular if you did. The wonderful thing about light is that the one who said he is the light of the world, he created the light. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Genesis chapter 1 reads, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Suddenly through the cloud embracing the whole earth, the light began to break through. Now that was Christ. The New Testament teaches us that the Son is the Creator. All things were made by Him. John chapter 1. By Him were all things created. By whom also He made the worlds. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, etc. I looked up light in the dictionary. You know what it said? It said light is electromagnetic radiation with a wavelength from 3,900 to 7,700 angstroms. What's an angstrom? So I looked that up. An angstrom is 100 millionth of a centimeter. A centimeter is about 2/5 of an inch. And so you take 100 millionth of it, that's the wavelength, that's the length of an angstrom, a wavelength, and light which we can see. This visible light ranges from 3,700 to 3,300, 7,700, whatever it was. This comes from the sun. The sun is a star poised out there in space. It sustains life on Earth. No sun, no life. 93 million miles away. It weighs 330,000 times the mass of the Earth. How do I know? I read it in a book. How do the scientists know? Well, they have ways of finding out. I dare say it's very accurate. Scripture speaks about God weighing the stars. Whatever the sun weighs, we can thank the Lord for it, but don't get too much sunshine. No man could live without the light and heat of the sun. No human being could live without the light and the heat of the sun. Yet, men could kill the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God. But they couldn't put out the light. The light's still shining. John chapter 1, again, we should have read that whole chapter, I guess, says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I don't know what your version would say there, but the word comprehend is translated apprehend by some translators. The darkness apprehended it not. What does apprehend mean? Well, comprehend means to understand, doesn't it? I think apprehend does too. Do you apprehend what I'm saying? You say, certainly. I understand it. But the Greek word also means to seize in a hostile way. Like we use it that way, the police apprehended this man in the very act of stealing something. They apprehended him. That means to grab him, arrest him. There's a sort of a conflict there, isn't there? Antagonism, a roughness. You grab him before he gets away. Anyway, that's true between light and darkness. Well, darkness comprehended it not. It isn't something they couldn't understand. They couldn't overcome it. They could not overcome the light. Beloved, there's a conflict going on in the world to this day between light and darkness. And sometimes you think the darkness is gaining ground all the time. If you're an observer of human nature. But we know that the darkness cannot prevail. Temporary victories, permanent failure. The light shines in darkness. The darkness cannot transcend it, cannot overcome it. Speaking about transcendence, there's a fellow Maharishi Mahesh Yogi who founded Transcendental Meditation. This sounds like an innocent thing, but it isn't. It's evil. He plans to buy hotels in 50 U.S. cities and turn them into teaching, health education, and stress management centers. Now, that should be a good one. A teaching center, health education, and stress management. Yeah, but he's teaching it in the background of Hindu religion. The guru has already spent $2 million, according to this news item, to acquire a Days Inn in Houston, Texas. Days Inn is a chain of motels. He bought one of them in Houston for $2 million. Half of the building will house, be used as an inn called the Heaven on Earth Inn. Nice place to sleep, wouldn't it? Heaven on Earth Inn. The other half will be turned into the Maharishi Vedic University. His organization has already converted a failed university in Fairfield, Iowa, into the Maharishi International University, an accredited school with 850 students teaching this stuff. It also has its eye on the Chinook Air Force Base in Rantoul, Illinois, which is scheduled to be closed down. A school is planned there too. This is darkness prevailing in a country that should have the light of God and has the light of God. But they're making progress in various ways. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Couldn't overcome it. Well, they did overcome Christ. 3 hours of darkness came over the earth at the time of his crucifixion. And the high priest probably thought, well, we put out that light too. They challenged him to come down from the cross. They said they'd believe him if he came down. You know what they would have done? They would have grabbed him as fast as they could and put him back up on that cross. But if he came down from the cross, that would prove his divine mission. He would be judging them, not giving them a chance to believe. I'd like you to know there's a time to believe and a time to be judged. The time to believe has a termination point, followed by the time to be judged. If those priests had seen Christ come down from the cross, they wouldn't believe on him. He wouldn't have a chance to. So you're the guys that crucified me. You want to give them another chance to believe? Some people think they can believe whenever they want to. Not so. Well, Christ rose from death and sent out his disciples. He said to them, ye are the light of the world. He said, the Lord commanded, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. In Ephesians he wrote, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. 1 Thessalonians. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Now, I gave you a scientific definition of what light is, and I'd like to say and predict that nobody here can remember what it was. I can't myself. But this is what the Bible says about light. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. This gives a kind of a simple definition of light. Chapter 5 and verse 13 in Ephesians. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's what light does. It shows up things that are good and things that are bad. Reveals things. That's what light does. So it might be helpful to consider the opposite, what light isn't. Oftentimes you can understand the nature of something by contrasting with what is the opposite. What's darkness? Well, you say it's the absence of light. Indeed it is. But in the Bible, we read that Satan rules the darkness. Satan rules the darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that is angelic powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our conflict. The light shining in the darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. Acts 26, Paul's mission was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Satan rules the darkness. So there you've got the contrast. Darkness and light. Christ is the light of the world. Satan rules in the darkness. And in the Bible, darkness is used as a word picture in many passages. For example, in Genesis 15:12, you may remember when God appeared to Abraham. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Darkness can be frightening. You don't know what to expect, what comes next. In the Bible, darkness is also a picture of the unknown future. For instance, Deuteronomy 28 says, thou shalt grope at noonday, that is being in sin, thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. A picture of the unknown future. You don't know what's coming next. It's a picture of the place of death. Psalm 88 says, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. 23rd Psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil. Darkness is a picture of death. We don't know what's beyond, apart from the light of the New Testament. Sickness. Psalm 91 says we shouldn't be afraid for the pestilence, that is the epidemic, that walks in darkness. Pestilence is an epidemic of a fatal disease. We don't know when it's coming. Take the people in Europe when the Black Plague hit that continent. And I think a third of the people died in that epidemic, the Black Plague. Don't know when it's coming. Darkness. The scripture uses that as a word picture of spreading epidemic. Darkness is a picture of spiritual night. That's where it's still, isn't it? Isaiah said about the Gentiles, that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. The Gentiles get the gospel. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And that's taken up in Matthew's gospel. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. Spiritual darkness. Spiritual night. Pictured by darkness. Isaiah 42. Messiah was called to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That is spiritual death. Bring them out of that into the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah again says that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourself. So here's a complex picture of spiritual night. Darkness. Fearful, unknown, you don't know what's coming next. We're waiting for the rapture, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, you ought to know that the rapture is going to happen. And an awful lot of people, born again Christian, will be caught up out of the world, and you'll be left behind. You'll have to face a time of terrible tribulation. You think this is a time of trouble, in the world will spread that around the world. And darkness is used as a picture of the trouble in the tribulation period. Joel said, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their darkness, their light, their shining, I should say. Amos 5, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Zephaniah 1, this is all in the Old Testament. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. That day is a day of wrath, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Literal darkness is a terrible thing in itself. In Egypt, Moses called upon the plagues to convince Pharaoh that they should let them go. One was darkness, terrible darkness that could be felt. Can you imagine tangible darkness? In Africa, it can get awfully dark. Think of a mission station with three or four houses people live in. The only light they have is kerosene lamps in the early days. And of course you put them out, and you go to bed early and put them out so the place is in darkness. I had to go out one night on some business, and it was cloudy, and with a speck of light from the stars, never mentioned the moon. And I had to go down this path and find that place and get something, medicine or whatever it was, I've forgotten. But I remember what a time I had. Another time I had to go down with an African father to the girls' school. My wife ran a girls' school. This man was good and mad about his daughter coming to school. He thought we were going to marry her off or something. He'd lose the important income from his daughter. He had a spear in his hand. He wanted to go down to see this. I had a little flashlight, you know. And showed the path. This guy walking behind me with a spear. And I think he was calmed down by then. But it wasn't a nice experience. The other time I spoke, I had a flashlight, but here the battery ran out on me. Wasn't much good, was it? Well, darkness is a terrible and frightening thing. And the worst of it all is eternal. Eternal darkness. The place where those who reject Christ will necessarily go. There only are two places. You can't get into heaven, the place of light, because you're still a sinner, unforgiven sins. You wouldn't want to be there. You'd feel terrible. The only other place called in Scripture the lake of fire, which we think is plenty bright anyway, but it's also called great darkness. For example, turn to Matthew chapter 8 and read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. 8 and 12. But the children of the kingdom, that is the Jews who reject him, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now notice these four things. It's outside, it's dark, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you know what weeping is. Weeping is when you're very, very sorry. Very sorry. Very sad. What's gnashing of teeth? Well, gnashing of teeth is explained in Acts chapter 7, where the Jews hated him so much for his testimony, they killed him with stones. They picked up stone, everyone threw a stone until the man was dead. But they gnashed on him with their teeth. It means intense anger. So here's a place called darkness, called the lake of fire. Outer darkness, there should be weeping, self-pity, and gnashing of teeth. Anger against those who deceived you, whom you listened to. That friendly pastor that told you, like a man I heard of, he's very sick and near death, and he called the pastor. He said, Pastor, he said, I'm near the end of the road. I'm worried. A pastor put on the lack. What? You're worried? and all the money you've given to the church, what do you mean? Why, man, quit worrying. You've been so generous, I dare say you had been. Those two men are going to meet in the place of outer darkness. Will they shake hands with joy? Say, glad to see you again, brother. You deceived me. I'm here because you told me a lie. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know if you read the story in a recent magazine about a woman driving home at night alone, rather late, 11 o'clock maybe. Took a shortcut across the end of the town where she lived, on a very dark street. No lights, no buildings there excepting warehouses and factories, all closed up anyway. And here, to her utter disgust, her car stalled. She was out of gas. She could have kicked herself. She knew she should have filled up with gas, but she didn't. There she was in the dark and alone in a car stall. She tried to get the car started, but it was no use. The battery was just running down. So she reached around and made sure all her doors were locked and settled down just to wait, hoping someone would come along, a squad car or a taxi or somebody, get her out of this mess. She didn't have long to wait. She saw a man coming toward her, walking straight toward her car. He tried to say something to her. She started screaming. He came around to the door, tried to open the door. She screamed more than ever. He went around in the car and tried all the doors, found they were all locked. So he went away. So she thought, oh, thank goodness. But he came back in 2 or 3 minutes with a heavy board, a 2x4 or something. Started smashing the window on the driver's side. She scrambled over the other side of the front seat. He soon pulverized the window, reached in his hand, and opened the door. Tried to pull her out. She kicked and screamed and fought back at him. Finally, grabbed her around the waist. She bloodied his nose. Still screaming. Wouldn't listen to a word he was saying. Dragged her out 20 or 30 feet from the car, left her on the ground and walked off. She could hardly believe her good fortune. Unless, of course, you're coming back with a gang or something. She crawled along as far as she could till she came to a hedge or fence. She couldn't go any further, so she just sank back there. Then she began to hear a noise, the earth sort of shaking. She heard a noise, a roaring, getting louder all the time. And she saw a light. A train was coming around the curve. The light fell right on her car, right in the middle of the railway tracks. She began to realize the man was trying to save her life. And she was beating him off, blooding his face. The car was a total wreck, went hurling down the tracks, but she was safe there. Can't help but think of those who resist the gospel. You're trying to witness to someone. He says, go away, leave me alone. I don't want this religion stuff. Too many hypocrites, blah, blah, blah. You're trying to warn him of the wrath to come. Well, the world is a dark, dark place. And heaven is a wonderful home. The light of the world is there. He's here now. Won't you accept him as your Savior? We recommend to you, while it's the day of his grace, don't wait any longer. Receive him as your Savior. The wonderful thing is, he'll receive you. Shall we pray? Our loving God and our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the light of the gospel which has come to us through him. Thank thee for those in our midst who are truly thy children. They know the joy of sins forgiven through the finished work of Christ. We ask for any who might be here and not sure, still hoping, still trusting, trying to remember their own good deeds. We thank Thee, Lord, for the work which Thou didst accomplish on Calvary's cross, dying for our sins, and forever and ever we might be Thine. We commit ourselves to Thee and ask Thy blessing on the Word of God and each one before Thee. Give Thee our praise and thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.